chapter 10. How many of you are ready to get into the Word tonight? We are starting a brand new series today entitled When Kingdoms Collide. And we're going to be looking at the spiritual realm and what God has to say about these things. So we're going to look at this tonight and start off just jumping right off the diving board. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. When you have it tonight, say amen. And it's on the screen. You can read it with me. It says, "And then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take this taboo subject tonight and that you would make it come alive to us. Help us to understand. Help us to see the victory that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to start about when kingdoms collide, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. I don't know if you're aware, but you are in a war right now. There is a war going on. Now, the good news is that even though there is a war going on right now, our Bible tells us who wins. The end of the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus conquers every last one of his enemies until he crushes them under his feet, and their kingdoms become his kingdom. And those who follow Christ rule and reign with him for a thousand years, and then the new heaven, new earth come in, and it's going to be an amazing time. But the great thing is, when we look at the Bible, right, we look at the book of Genesis, and we see Genesis chapter 1, God's perfect creation. Then we see the end of the book of Revelation, and we see the end of the Battle of Armageddon, judgment, all of those things. But the issue is that you and I live in the tension of the middle. You and I are still here. We're still serving God. Hopefully those of us in this room are saved. We've given our life to Christ. And so you and I are living in the tension of the here and now. And we have to understand that the Bible teaches that there is a war going on that we can't see. There are literally demon spirits and angelic spirits all around us. Now, I want to make it clear that I'm not one of those people that see a demon and an angel behind every bush. I don't have to see them to know that they're there. However, the Bible does tell us many times where people encountered angels, they encountered demons, and the Bible tells us how they responded, how they reacted, and different things like that. And so we're going to see how all of these things tie together, because I just personally believe that if God didn't want us to know about them, he wouldn't have put them in his word. Now, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, what do we see? We see that Jesus many, many times encountered the demonic or the demoniac, those that are possessed with evil spirits. So much so that when he sent his disciples out from his presence, he gave them authority, the same authority that he had. He simply delegated it to them so that they had the same authority and dominion over those demonic spirits as Jesus himself did. In fact, the book of Mark chapter 16, just a reference here, he says, "In my name you shall cast out devils." So Jesus tells us in his commission to his disciples that you and I have authority over unclean spirits. Tonight, I want to simply talk to you from the subject, dominion over demons. Dominion over demons. You must understand that as a Christian, you have authority over evil spirits. Absolutely, 100% of the time. And so tonight, we're going to talk about that. I don't have a lot of time to go into some intro of this, but if I were to ask you tonight, where did demons come from, right? If I were to ask you the question, where did demons come from? I wonder how many people could tell me. And the truth is, it's a very confusing question theologically that you have to do a lot of digging and putting together to actually come up with that answer. Now, let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you where demons come from, I believe that some of you would answer that when Lucifer fell from heaven, right, one-third of the angels fell with him. How many of you were taught that? Come on. Okay, The only scripture you have to go on for that teaching is Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. But I have some news for you, and I don't want to confuse you tonight, but I want you to go with me. Here's the thing. Anybody on social media gets fact-checked these days, right? You post something, you get fact-checked. I'm going to tell you, like Paul told the Bereans, search out what I'm saying and see if I'm telling the truth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that references Lucifer with his tail, the dragon, pulling down a third of the stars of heaven, doesn't happen to the middle of the tribulation period. It doesn't happen to the middle of the tribulation period. So Lucifer will tear down a third. There will be another angelic revolt that will happen in the middle of the tribulation period. But we have to answer the question, where did these demon spirits come from? There are different theories. There are different things. What we do know is that Lucifer was already fallen from heaven sometime in between Genesis 1 and 2 because he was already in the garden in the form of a fallen serpent when Adam and Eve were there in a pure, innocent state. Am I right about it? All right, so somehow they were already fallen. And as we look into the Old Testament, we start to hear about evil spirits. We start to hear about demon spirits. Not a lot. There's not a lot of overemphasis on Lucifer or Satan or evil spirits so much in the Old Testament. The greater revelation of that actually comes in Jesus' ministry, the enemy of God. He starts referring to Lucifer, the adversary. But what we know so far, now maybe I've given you some homework to go study where did demons come from. There are a lot of people who tie that back to Genesis 6 and the floods of Noah, the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim giants, but that's a homework study for you to go look at later. But it's interesting. What we know is that when Jesus was on the earth, he dealt with demons. I want to tie us back to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Let's look at this together, and I want you to go with me. It says, then the 70 returned with joy. Jesus had sent them out two by two, so 35 pairs. The 70 returned with joy, and they were rejoicing. I just can imagine them skipping down the road, returning as they just won a battle. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Then notice verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let me tell you what Jesus was referencing, because this passage can actually open up a lot of information to us. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, you know, Jesus had his 12 disciples. He mentored them. He poured into them. He commissioned the 70, and then, it just kept on. Then the commission went to everybody. But he sent out the 70 with power and authority. He told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. Freely you've received from me, now freely give. And that's what they did. They went out and they set people free. They preached the gospel of the kingdom. They told people that they should repent and those types of things that they modeled from Jesus. Then all of a sudden, I can just imagine by the inference of the scripture that they are coming back from a great victory. How many of you know it feels good when you win a victory? Man, I'm telling you, it feels good when you lead somebody to the Lord. It feels good when you cast a devil out and see somebody delivered and set free. And man, it's so exciting. These disciples were coming back. They were saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then it's as if Jesus changes the subject. Behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about? Well, it seems as if Jesus changes the subject, but really he's not. Jesus, in that moment, is referencing what I believe was the fall of Lucifer, was pride. He recognized these disciples were boasting in their great spiritual power. And Jesus says, guys, don't do that. Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. Yes, I've given you authority, I've given you power, but rather rejoice in your salvation, not the fact that demons are subject to you. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the Lord Jesus although he wants us to encounter the demonic power and stronghold when we come in contact with it, he does not want us to become obsessed with it. And there is an over-obsession in the body of Christ with demons and dark things to the point to where people literally see a demon in every bush. There's a demon in the sound system because it was cracking. No, there was just a short, baby. I promise you, that's all it was. You know, the lights are flickering. It's a demon. Oh, you know, the demon of rain, whatever. I'm not negating the fact that Jesus rebuked a storm and sometimes there is demonic stuff attached to weather and things. I'm not saying that. I'm emphasizing the overemphasis, the super spirituality, if you will, that people sometimes come with. So Jesus, I think, is inferring in this passage right here not to become overly obsessed with the demonic, even though he gives us the authority to deal with it. Now, if you study out the life of Jesus, what you're going to find is he didn't play around with them. I came across a YouTube video the other day because I like to watch YouTube videos. And, you know, I find different little preaching clips and stuff like that. And I found this video of this quote-unquote deliverance minister, and they seem to have an over-fascination of casting out demons. And this guy, you know, he had a microphone, and there was a video camera shoved up in the person's face, and they were talking back and forth, you know, what is your name? You know, going back and forth, where are you from? How long have you been there? Yeah, you only have really one reference of Jesus asking a demon a question in the Bible. Every other time, he just told him to shut up and come out. It wasn't a three-hour conversation. It wasn't a wrestling match. It wasn't some spectator show, you know. Come out. I said, come out. No. It never was any of that. Matter of fact, the Bible says he healed all that they brought to him, Matthew 8:17, and he cast out their spirits with a word. He didn't even use more than one. A word. Jesus encountered the demonic and set people free in various aspects. Sometimes the sick, sometimes the oppressed, sometimes the religious in the synagogue. But no matter where he encountered them, Jesus set them free. So tonight, I want to look at this because I believe it's very important. Because I think that you and I live in a physical or tangible world. The thing about spirits is that unless the Lord allows you to see into the spiritual realm, you can't see spirits. That's why when a person dies and you know, you don't see a cloud float up to the sky unless the Lord maybe would give you some type of vision or something like that. You know, the Bible talks about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? You know, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, gifts of healings, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith. You know, you've got all of those things that work together. Well, one of those 9 gifts is the discerning of spirits. And it's not capital S, it's lowercase s. The discerning of demonic spirits, good spirits, or even human spirits. And there are times where God can open up the veil of the spiritual realm and allow you to either see or know what's going on. Now, to some, this may sound crazy, but I'll tell you, when I was 13 years old, I was just freshly saved, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a neighbor. He and I shared a fence line together. And we had a school teacher that would take us to church together, to youth. It was my first year in youth. I was a teen, you know, well, maybe second year, eighth grade, was a teenager. And my friend and I, he would go to my church sometime, and I'd go to his church sometime. And his mom was really mean. Now, she's since died, passed away. She gave her heart to the Lord. She was a really mean lady. I mean, her kids were perfect. They never did anything wrong. And if one little thing was out of place when they left for school, she would meet them at the bus stop with a switch. I mean, and just wear them out. She wouldn't even wait to the, I mean, I don't know where, I don't guess we had a DHS office where we live because nobody ever called, but you know, I mean, wouldn't even wait for the bus driver to drive off. And I'm not talking about small kids. I mean, one of them was like 16, 17 years old. She would just wear them out. I mean, mean, and would just get drunk and all kinds of stuff. Well, 13 years old, newly saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not yet called to preach, but just filled with the Holy Spirit, loving Jesus. He and I would get in our backyard. We'd share a fence line. He'd pull up, it's the coolest thing, he'd pull up a lawn chair here on this side, and I'd pull up a lawn chair on my side. We'd just talk about the Bible. We'd talk about what we learned at church. And we began to pray for his mom. because, you know, she had issues. And I remember that his little church, Church of God in Christ Church, that they went to, or that he went to, his mom ended up going with his family that day. It was abnormal. And brought her into church. And they had an evangelist that day. And this guy, during the altar service, had called her out to pray for her. I can't even remember what the prophecy was. He spoke something that revealed something in her. She came down to give her life to Christ. And when he prayed for her, she went out under the power of God. It's a little small church. She went out under the power of God. I remember the little center aisle, two, like a shotgun church. And that day, in the spirit, nobody else saw it that I'm aware of. But as a 13-year-old boy, I saw it when she was on her back like this, her mouth open, and like a green, like a serpent came out. It was a demon. From that day forward, she was a different person. Now listen, I didn't see that again every day of my life, but I did see it that day. Next week, I'm going to tell you about the one time I know for a fact. The Bible does say we entertain angels unaware. There was one time in my life when I was extremely discouraged that I know for a fact I saw an angel in my house. I can describe it to you. Now, again, not an everyday experience, but God does let us see things from time to time to reveal things to us. So why am I trying to say that to you tonight? I'm trying to say that and to share that story with you because the supernatural realm is not just some Hollywood fable. In fact, studies were shown about how many people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. How many people believe in God, but they don't believe in the devil. I want to tell you tonight that if there's a God, there has to be a devil. If there's good, there has to be evil. If there are angels, then there are demons. You know, October is the month that people traditionally celebrate Halloween. It is an actual horrible pagan holiday in which, you know, a lot of spiritual activity happens. And you know when it's coming because all of Hollywood starts putting out their movies and their demon stuff and Ouija board and all these things. And there is an over-fascination with the occult, with psychics and tarot cards. You know, you wouldn't understand how grievous it is to me to see Christian people on Facebook or Twitter share their horoscope. They don't know what they're doing. They're literally dabbling in the occult. Now, there's so many things that I could go into tonight, but I want to share with you some things about the spiritual realm that you need to know about. So I have just four simple truths tonight. These are not super heavy, but they're four truths about the spiritual realm as it relates to demons to let you know about our dominion over demons. But before we do that, number one, here's what you have to know. Number one, demons are still active today. They're still active today. A lot of what we deal with and a lot of what we face every single day of our lives, I was searching for words there, a lot of what we face is the devil in disguise. Let me tell you why it's so hard today for most people to get victory over the devil, especially over demonic power. It's because here in our Western culture, we have reasoned away everything. You cannot conquer what you're unwilling to confront. And I think a lot of times we try to medicate what we should be casting out. We try to counsel what we should be casting out. And we don't negate medical issues or mental issues. And those things are very real. But I'm going to show you in a minute. There are times in the Bible where there are plainly instances where somebody was mentally afflicted or physically afflicted because of demonic influence. So demons are definitely still active today. They're not just for ancient cultures, not for Rome, not just for the Day of the Dead in Mexico, not just for all of the different things that we see on TV. But I'm telling you, there are demon forces at work right now where we live. There are different ranks and files of demons. The Bible talks about principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. Those are army-type ranks. There are territorial-type spirits. How many of you remember the book of Daniel? When Daniel was praying, and he couldn't get an answer for 21 days. And he said, I was trying to pray, but I had to contend with the prince of Persia. Well, what is that? That territorial spirit that was over Babylon. Daniel had to fight that. So demons are still active today, and they're not just in pagan cultures. They're around us right now. So you and I have to continue to warfare until the time that Satan is eternally banished to the lake of fire and the eternal perfect state is implemented. Do you know one of Satan's greatest strongholds? You know what it is? Pornography? Nah. Adultery? Mm-mm. Cheating? Nah. You know what one of his greatest weapons is? Ignorance. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. What did Paul say? He said, "And Satan, lest Satan should take advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices." How many people are ignorant at the ways the enemy works? First of all, I have to tell you this. This goes contrary to what some people believe, but he's not a stupid devil. I mean, yeah, he got kicked out of heaven, so I guess in that regard, he's stupid. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says he transforms himself even into an angel of light. The devil doesn't show up with pitchforks and horns and a long red cape. We'd run from that. But that's not how he shows up. He shows up different ways as an angel transformed into light. And he brings different things that happen. And the Bible's clear. There are unclean spirits. There are seducing spirits. The Bible talks about lying spirits. There are familiar spirits. There are territorial spirits over regions of different places. We talk about culture. What is culture? Culture is not developed overnight. Culture is developed over time. How many of you have ever been to New Orleans before? Raise your hand. How many of you know New Orleans has a unique culture like no other city of the world? How many of you have ever been to San Francisco before? I have. You know what the culture of San Francisco is? Homosexuality. Have you ever been to Chicago? What's Chicago known for? Murder. One of the crime-riddenest cities in all of America. There are different cultures and there are different strongholds over certain regions and certain places. The Bible talks about these things. And we have to understand that these demonic spirits are responsible for carrying out Satan's work in the earth. Angels are responsible partly for doing God's work. Demons do the devil's work. And so most of the time, we're not dealing with the devil himself. As I mentioned or referenced last Sunday morning, he's not omnipresent. But he does have little imps and little workmen that do his job. So we have to understand that the devil is very active and demons are very active in our time. Now, before we go further, here's what we have to understand. Just because there are millions of demons and just because demons operate everywhere doesn't mean we have the right to blame the devil for everything. You know why? Because sometimes it's not the devil, it's you. Amen? Sometimes the devil can just tempt us and walk away and we'll self-destruct. Right? All right. So let's go on a little further. We see this. What? We see demons are still active. Number two, here's what you need to know. Demons cause destruction. They can cause self-harm. How many of you remember in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus crossed over the lake there and he went into the area of the Gadarenes? And there he found a man that was possessed with a legion of demons. And this man was what? He was ostracized away from life. He was in a cemetery. He was bound up with chains and fetters and no man could bind him. He was dwelling among the tombs with the rocks, what? Cutting himself. What did this demon do? Took him away from the living, put him among the dead, isolated him away from his family, bound him up, and caused him to harm himself. Friends, let me tell you something. This generation that's full of cutting today and all of these things, this emo culture, all of this stuff, is straight from the pit of hell. Straight from the pit of hell. That's where it come from. You know them by their fruits, the Bible said. And you look at the fruit of it and see what's coming. It is self-destruction. So we see that. We see that very, very plainly. Mark chapter 9, there's a boy who's, the Bible calls him lunatic or moonstruck. And one translation says he's epileptic. And the Bible says that the demon cast him into the water and into the fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. You can reference that later. So suicidal attempts causing the boy to be thrown into a frenzy, into a fit. Oftentimes when Jesus or the disciples would cast a spirit off of somebody, it would rend the person on the way out. Here's an interesting one. Demons can also cause sickness. Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. You want to look at this with me tonight? Luke chapter 13, 10 through 17. And let's look at this together for a second. Praise the Lord. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, right? And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She had been bent over and could no wise rise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to himself, and he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. We'll stop right there. This woman was bound with a spirit of infirmity. You have to understand, it wasn't a pulled muscle. It wasn't some nerve damage. It wasn't something that would happen because she had old age. The Bible's plain to say that this was caused by a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus called it out of her, and guess what happened? She was healed instantly. Now, here's another thing. I didn't write this reference down, but there are other times where the Bible talks about a deaf and a dumb spirit. And Jesus cast out a spirit of deafness out of a person. Now, let me tell you something. Just because somebody is deaf doesn't mean they have a spirit, right? Okay, some people have it organically. In other words, pneumonia, stuff like that, viral infection can set in too long and it actually damages a person's hearing. A person can work in a factory for a long time and not use proper ear protection and whatnot. You see workers, construction workers do this a lot, and it can cause hearing issues. People who shoot guns and don't wear protection, have really, really high impact things, it can cause issues. That is not caused by a demon. God can heal it, but it's not caused by a demon. But there were times in Jesus' day where deafness was literally caused by an unclean spirit. When a spirit attacked that person, it attacked their faculties in their ears and in their ability to speak. And what did Jesus do? He cast them out and they were healed. Now, there's some other types of demons. In 2 Timothy, and I don't have this one up there, but it's a reference. Paul says in the last days there will be a departure from the faith. And he says there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So not only are there demons that cause destruction and make people sick and on those types of things, but there are also demonic spirits who promote false teaching. They promote false teaching. Paul called them seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What does that look like? Well, there was some years ago where a well-known charismatic preacher, I won't call his name, it's not important, one of the biggest name preachers in Pentecostalism, Azusa Street and high up in Oral Roberts University, departed from sound teaching and began to say that there is no hell. People don't go to hell. All the hell you'll ever go to is right here on the earth. He began to preach this gospel of what we call inclusion, which simply says Jesus died for everybody to be saved. Therefore, everybody saved. They just don't know it. So, that spread around. And thank God it wasn't widespread, but it wasn't long after that this other guy who wrote a book by the title Love Wins, he actually began to teach the same thing. Well-known charismatic preacher, got off track. He began to say, you know what? There is no hell. You know who promotes that? The devil. The devil. There was a big doctrine that went around here a couple years ago. And the guy began to say that, you know, let me preface this before I say what I'm about to say. I believe in grace. Amen. I need it every day. And if you don't need yours, I'll use it because I need it. I need mercy. Okay? All right. Now, let me tell you also, people ask me all the time, what do I believe about eternal security? Okay? Now, this is a hot button issue for a lot of people. I believe that you can apostatize and walk away from your faith. 100%. Bible teaches it. Salvation is a gift. You can reject it. But I don't think you're like this. That's how I was taught growing up. In, out, in, out, in, out. One day to the next, you didn't know if you were saved or not. That's a hard way to live. Okay? So do I believe you can walk away? Yes, I can. Yes, I do. But there was a doctrine that went around some years ago that was what I would call an out-of-proportion message of grace that went something like this. Well, Jesus died for your past sins, your present sins, and He even died for your future sins. So you really don't even have to repent. I mean, national minister on every TV station, bestseller. Now, here's the heresy. Did Jesus pay for your past sins? Yeah. Did He pay for your present sins? Yeah. Did He pay for your future ones? Yeah, because guess what? He's not getting back on the cross every time one of us mess up. So yeah, He did do that. But the Bible doesn't teach that you can just sin automatically and just do whatever and it doesn't affect your relationship with God. Yeah, John wrote 1 John, he says, if you sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you confess that stuff. Amen. So who promotes that stuff? It causes confusion. Doctrines of demons. There was another doctrine that went out a while back that said that Jesus, okay, hold your chair for this one, that Jesus had relations with Mary Magdalene. Okay? Who promotes that mess? The devil. When false teaching begins to float around like cancer in the body of Christ, you can always admit that demons aren't always nasty, smelly, and spinning heads around like the exorcist. Sometimes they look like an angel of light. They're smooth talking, cunning, deceiving, and easily persuasive. Because isn't that what the devil did in the book of Genesis when he approached Eve? He was cunning than any other creation that God had made. So get this. There are devils that can promote false teaching, deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils. Here's number three. You ready? I'm going to try to hurry up and finish this out. Number three, this is important for you to know because this is also seemed to be a hot button topic among people. The questions asked all the time, can Christians be demon possessed? Okay? The answer is no. I don't believe that. You can't convince me that Jesus and the devil is going to share a house together. The word for demon possession, demonized, is never used in the New Testament for a believer. Now, when I talk about possession, I mean inside of the spirit man, right? I'm talking about somebody who is like possessed by the devil, right? But that doesn't mean a Christian can't be oppressed by the devil or influenced by the devil. The difference is one is an internal, the other is external. The reason why the Bible tells us to take up our shield of faith that we might quench every fiery dart of the devil is because he does shoot those arrows. He does shoot them. A person who is demon-possessed, they are yielding the control of their inner man to the demonic realm through an open door. But guess what? There are Christians who are not demon-possessed, but they're demon-oppressed. Peter even yielded himself to Satan whenever he was trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Those people in Corinth, who Paul called saints, acted like the devil a little bit. Oh, come on now. So can believers be possessed by devils? No. But yet they can be oppressed by devils. And that's what I want to talk about, number four. And then I'm going to conclude this on a positive note. Number four, demons walk through open doors. I know believers who are oppressed by devils. Absolutely. Looking at pornography can cause a spirit of perversion to attach to you. Listening to angry music that's not godly can cause you to act angrily. Watching things that are inappropriate. Come on, somebody. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth are all gates, right? What you hear, it matters. What you see matters. What you say matters. And guess what happens? Demons walk through open doors. How do people get oppressed or possessed by devils? Let me give you just a couple. This is not exhaustive, it's just a couple. The first one I'd like to mention to you is drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol. Do you know that when you go into the inner city, most places, and you find a liquor store, it'll either say beer and spirits or wine and spirits? And I know that spirits is just another term for like straight alcohol, but it's not a coincidence to me. When you read the Bible and see what happens when people come under intoxication from the Old Testament to the New, nothing good comes from it. The only positive reference to being drunk or drinking strong alcohol in the Bible, it says give a man strong drink when he's perishing to numb his pain. It would be like giving a hospice patient morphine. It's the only positive reference. Noah drunk. He was a righteous man, but he still got drunk. And he did something, supposedly something happened between the grandkids and caused a curse. We don't know exactly when you read in the nuances what exactly it was. One of them looked upon his father's nakedness, but something happened. It probably wouldn't have happened if Noah wasn't drunk. You have incest in the Bible because of alcohol. You have murder in the Bible because of alcohol. You've got all types of revelry and fighting. And guess what happens? When you take things that intoxicate you, it lowers your inhibition. And when your inhibition is lowered, you open yourself up. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, is him and his buddy were on the way to the place of prayer. They passed a woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination. When you think of divination, what do you think of? Witchcraft, sorcery, psychics. And guess what? That word divination in the Greek New Testament, look it up in your Strong's Concordance. It's the word pharmakia. That's where we get the word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. Literally opens up your mind. You remember people in the 70s that used to trip LSD and acid and they used to talk about these things that they saw? Huh, they were really seeing them. Here's another one, horror movies. I know Christians who have watched ungodly movies and things and let them into their house under the guise of grace. I'm forgiven, it's okay, whatever. And then their kids start having tripped out nightmares, hearing stuff in their bedroom at night, knocking on the walls. Can't sleep, terror, tremors. Why? Open door. The occult, psychics, tarot cards, palm reading, those types of things. Then we see music, right? Music, the different types of influences. You know, people like, oh, I just like it because it's got a good tune to it. But the song is about, you know, that's not my, what's the old country song? You know, that's not my truck and her drive or something. My parents used to listen to that. I used to hear it going down the road about adultery and everything else. And you know, you're just sowing those seeds into your spirit, man, and singing them before you know it. You're humming it and you're singing it. Oh, it's just so harmless. Yeah. Till it gives an open door. Here's what I know. If you give the devil an inch, he'll try to become your ruler. And if you give him an open door to take a ride, he'll never get out till you kick him out. I can't tell you how many people have asked me to come to their home and pray because something happened and there's just an evil type feeling there and they want me to pray. And I always go and pray, but I'm sure to tell them whatever you guys were doing, you got to stop that. Demons walk through open doors, but here's the greatest truth of them all. Are you ready? You and I have authority over them. Let me tell you something. There's power in agreement. There's not a person in this church that I don't know, and I'm closing, you can turn, close your Bible. There's not a person in this church that I know that would not agree with you in prayer, bind with you in prayer, intercede with you in prayer. How many of you know there's power in agreement? I understand that. There is great, great, great power. But let me tell you something tonight, child of God. You need to hear this. This is so important. If you don't hear anything else, if you call the Daystar prayer line and the phone is jammed, if you call my house at 3 in the morning and I'm a heavy sleeper and I don't wake up, there's no need to fret, because you have authority in your voice and in your spirit if you're a believer. Hallelujah. And the devil has to flee at the mention of the name of Jesus. And you've got to know that when you got saved and all of heaven moved on the inside of you, then if you got filled with the Holy Spirit, that's an extra bonus if you received the baptism. Let me tell you something. You may not have dominion over everybody's home. You got dominion over yours. And you know what? I'm a little bit old school, as I'm talking about on Sunday. I still believe in getting some oil and going around your house and praying over the doors. Amen? I'm telling you, if it was good enough to put blood on the door of the post in Exodus, I think we can put the oil over the doors of our house. Come on, the Jews put the mezuzah. We can put the oil. We can pray. If you don't even have any oil, you can just pray, Lord, we give this house to you. Man, and just walk through that house and tell the devil he has no authority in that place. And man, I'm telling you, it'll change the atmosphere of your home. But here's what I want you to know. Demons are real. They're still active today. They still bind people up. We shouldn't chase after them. Right? We don't need a demon ministry. We don't have a demon ministry. We have a ministry to preach the gospel. Right? And when you're preaching the gospel, if you encounter these things, then you deal with those things. But that's not the ministry. That's just a byproduct of the ministry. The ministry is to preach Jesus. And guess what? When we preach Him, the devil gets nervous. And then there are times where he shows himself, and he's got to be evicted. Come on, stand on your feet with me tonight. I'm going to tell you one more story. About 4 or 5 years ago, Blondie and I went to Kenya on one of our yearly trips, and God had given me a creative idea. And I lived up in a deer stand for about 4 days. I was scheduled to live in it for 7 days. I was raising money for a mission trip, and I was supposed to stay up there and not come down until I raised the money, you know. You remember like Oral Roberts did years ago in the prayer tower? Come on, how many of you are old enough to remember that? All right, see, I heard somebody say, I remember. He said, I'm not coming down until I get this money. Well, that's what I did. And I raised, like, I can't remember how much it was. I want to say it was like $20,000 something. But anyway, I paid for everybody on our team's trip that year. And so Blondie went, and one of our high school seniors named Josh went, one of my deacons, Clarence, he went. And we went into Kenya, and we were in the area where they had asked us to preach. We had been preaching in the unreached area where the people had never heard the name of Jesus before. And then we were ending our trip. We were coming back into the mainland a little bit. One of the pastors asked us to preach at his church. So I was preaching this particular service, and I was impressed to preach a message on the power of the Holy Spirit. And there were literally, in this little bitty tin building, probably, I don't want to evangelistically speak, but probably maybe 75 people packed in this real small area. And they ran to the front to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They just wanted to receive it so bad. So our team began to pray for people, and I mean, they began to fall under the power of God, and these Maasai people began to speak in tongues, and it was amazing. There was a little girl, probably, I don't know, 9, 10 years old, I don't know the exact age, but we prayed for her, and she went out on the ground, but then we noticed there was something different. She began to foam at the mouth a little bit and kind of swallow around, and she would wring herself, and she was kicking people who was on the ground. And she was making a contorted face, and she was kicking people, and she was speaking in this it wasn't a heavenly language, I'll tell you that right now. It was an ungodly language. So we, with the pastor's help, we got her up, and one of the first things we recognized is that she had a necklace on. And the pastor recognized it immediately. He said, that's juju in Kima, which is the local dialect. That means it's witchcraft. She had been to a witch doctor. Her parents had taken her, and did some type of spell or whatever to do something for the family. And anyway, she had subjected herself to this power. Well, we were able to get her under control. We prayed for her. She got filled with the real Holy Spirit. She took that necklace off, come on, and she left a Christian. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, if you tell that story to people in America, they're crazy. Oh, that don't happen. You're not. But listen, I had too many people there who eyewitness present to tell me it didn't happen. But let me tell you something. There are people we encounter that because we're in America, the devil has really veiled himself. But there are people who really have opened a door to the enemy. And you know what? That's why when you go to work, it's hard. That's why when you're at school, it's hard. That's why when you go to situations, it's hard. And guess what? You don't have to be a spiritual nut in front of everybody and act crazy. But you know what? Under your breath and at your cubicle and at your desk, you can plead the blood of Jesus and you can bind the power of the enemy. And you know what? You can ask God to break the heavens open over that place and give you an opportunity to minister to that person so they can be set free by the power of God. There's kingdoms at war and they are colliding right now. So this evening, as we pray tonight, as we dismiss, here's my prayer. My prayer is that, number one, that you will become more aware of spiritual activity because there is a fight, that you would be more careful about the things you allow yourself to watch and hear and the things you yield yourself to say. And number two, that you'd be more sensitive to pray for people who may be bound up, not even possessed necessarily, but oppressed of the devil. And then number three, I pray that you would know your authority in Christ. You have been given power by God, according to Mark chapter 16, to cast out devils with the name of Jesus.